I see that both of our new babies are here this morning, so I've got the Yoders and the Feldhakes this morning, and we're glad to have those new ones in our... Isn't it great to have babies? Especially when they're somebody else's at this... I mean, you know, and you can just hold them and smile, and you can just go on about... It's a great thing. We love babies. Well, today the title of the sermon is, We Have a Story to Tell. It comes from Acts 8. Verses 26 through 30. Most people have a story to tell. Even the most introverted, nonverbal individual will talk if engaged in the right subject. To prove my point, I want to tell you about an experience I had here in Havelock when I first came here. I would frequent a restaurant regularly, and as I frequented it more and more, I got to know some of the people in there, and I would go in greeting them and smiling, and we'd engage in conversation. But there's always a gentleman that sat alone who was always there but never said too much. When I went in, I would say, good morning, good afternoon, as was the case, and he would look up and acknowledge but not say too much. And over a period of time, we sat down, and I heard many conversations. We talked about many things in the course of events. But on this one particular day, I noticed that I went in, and there was some talk about NASCAR. And so obviously, as you know me, I got involved in that conversation. So we were talking about NASCAR, and to my surprise, this introverted, nonverbal man lit up like a light bulb and came over to tell us about Dale Sr. and the early days of NASCAR and when he went here and went there and all the... I was amazed at the historical knowledge and enthusiasm that this introverted, nonverbal man had when you got him on the right subject. And I am convinced that most people have something that will get them talking if you hit the right subject. However, there is a subject that many are too silent about when the opportunity comes up. The subject that we're silent about when the opportunity comes up is about how Jesus Christ has changed our lives. And to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ to others, for some reason, we who believe, we who understand our faith, become mute when it comes to telling this good news, when really we should be like the man about NASCAR. You hit on the subject of God, you hit on the subject of Jesus, and we light up like light bulbs. We are only weeks away from Easter, and I consider it the most or the greatest celebration of the Christian church. It's a time that Christians and churches should be especially conscious of talking about Jesus, his resurrection from the dead. It's the most amazing event in all of history. And we as Christians can make quite an impact around where we live and work. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I began speaking about the season of preparation before Easter. It's a time where Christians should be reflecting on our own relationship with Christ in light of the resurrection. And we talked last week about the parting words of Paul, in which he tells us to guard the deposit. And this week, I want to talk about our conviction about sharing our faith. This preparation season is a time where we can take time, if we like, to share with others about our love for Jesus, to share with our family and our friends and even strangers about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, there is nothing that has ever happened in all of history that even stands next to it, that can compare to what Jesus did for all mankind, for all generations, for all times to come. As we read our scripture this morning, I hope that you will hear the message that Paul has for us as we read from Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse. If you're able, would you please stand and read that passage with me? Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that gets down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way, met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching and got the gospel in all of the towns until he reached Caesarea. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This well-known story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is one that people have been attending church for years understand and know. Today, though, I hope that I can shed some light on it for us from a different point of view. Today's scripture leads us into the conversion of a high-ranking official who was the treasurer of the queen. The queen handled all the affairs of the state because her husband, being the Ethiopian king, was treated as a god and was worshipped, and he didn't have time for the things of state. This eunuch that we talk about in this passage of scripture may have even worshipped this ruler himself at one time. Even though the eunuch may have worshipped the ruler of Ethiopia, he found himself in Jerusalem worshiping the God of Israel. I hope that we can glean some truths from this particular passage as we look at it more closely. First, I would submit that the Lord prepares the way for lost people to receive the good news. Not Christians, not churches, not evangelists, not missionaries. No one. We cannot take the credit for people coming to know the Lord. It is something that's driven completely by the Spirit of God. As you see in a life, God prepares that heart to receive the message of God. And as we see in this particular passage, how the Holy Spirit was at work in drawing this eunuch to the gospel, to make him prepared to understand and receive the gospel so that he might respond in a positive way. I will tell you, many people want to win people to the Lord, but that is not our goal. Our goal is to watch how God prepares the heart of an unbeliever to receive the gospel so that they might be a new creature. It's not up to the evangelist, it's not up to the preachers, it's not up to Christians, but it's up to the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of a story about a barber who had a great thriving business in his town, and he was a member of the church where they had an evangelism course. And this barber, not one to speak very well, but more skilled with his hands, he decided to take the church's evangelism course on how to win people to the Lord. So he went every night. He memorized the scriptures. He memorized the objections to people not accepting Christ. He did everything he was supposed to, and he got a certificate at the end of the service. He'd graduated. He'd quoted all the scriptures. He'd overcome all the objections in practice. So he got to his work that Monday morning, said, Lord, today I want to witness to someone. And I'm going to witness to the first person that comes through my door this morning. And so his bravado soon came to something else when in walked his first customer, a big, burly-looking man who resembled the Macho Man in Worldwide Wrestling Federation. He became intimidated, and he cut that man's hair, never saying a word about Jesus. Afraid. Practicing in his mind, wondering how he's going to do it. But he slipped. So during the day, he felt ashamed, and he felt guilty. I did all this studying, and I failed you, Lord. And in his quiet time, he hung his head, and he said, Lord, please help me. I want to be your servant. Lord, if you'll give me one more chance today, just one more chance, I want to be the gospel bearer. I want to win someone to the Lord for you. So in just a moment, just before closing, a man in a three-piece suit walked in, looked like some middle-aged executive. The man, the barber, looked at him, I got this. The man sat down, he draped that barber's sheet across him. And in the back, the barber's fixing everything and starting to cut his hair. And he starts, but he can't get it out. It comes up about here. He's going over the objections in his mind. He's quoting scripture. He can't get it out. Finally, this young barber gets in such a sweat about this. He wants to win this man of the Lord so bad. With that razor in his hand, he ran around in front of the barber's chair and he said, "Are you prepared to die?" He thought presenting the gospel depended on him and his ability and his expertise, his memorization of scripture, when all along God just asked us to be obedient. I'm absolutely sure that every Christian should study and should train to share the gospel. But it is not our responsibility of winning people to the Lord. He just gave us the responsibility to share with others as he prepares them to hear. The passage this morning gives support to this statement. In our scripture, we see a non-Jew who for some reason went to Jerusalem to worship. Upon arrival, he witnessed the apostle Peter and John in the midst of a great Samaritan revival. People were coming to know the Lord, to understand this Christ of the Gospels. Philip witnessed it as well. The eunuch had to be exposed to the scripture in some way in Jerusalem. He had gone there to worship. He saw what was happening. But for some reason, it didn't happen in Jerusalem. And this eunuch got his entourage together. He got in his great chariot and he headed back to Ethiopia. And Philip, who had seen so many miracles, who had been involved in sharing about Christ with so many, excited, was on his way, and the Holy Spirit said, "Philip, I want you to go to Gaza by way of this deserted road." He didn't truly understand, but he obeyed God. You see, that's the first thing. The first thing is we have to realize through the scripture that it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. It is the work of the Holy Spirit drawing and wooing people to God. The only thing that depends on us is obedience. The second point is we must be obedient to Christ when he says, share. When he says, speak, to be able to articulate what Jesus has done in our lives as Christians. We know that Philip was prepared, and the way he was prepared to be obedient to God is because he'd been involved in the work of God. He had been attending worship service. He'd been fellowshipping with his fellow Christians. He'd been attending synagogue. He'd been doing all the things that he should be doing in order to mature himself as a Christian, a believer. He disciplined himself to the point that he could hear the urging of the Holy Spirit. He could sense that nudge. Philip had grown to a point that he could understand the leading of the Spirit. And because of his relationship with Christ, not because of a diploma from an evangelism course, he was able to hear the voice of God say, "Go there." So his obedience in a believer produced a divine encounter. You see, Philip was filled with excitement about the revival he just witnessed. He was excited about his own relationship. And even though many were saved, the byproduct was people being saved in Jerusalem was that persecution of Christians increased because they were threatening the government. In fact, Jerusalem became a hotbed of persecution, which is why so many left to avoid that severe persecution. Philip, filled with all these miracles that he's seen, filled with all the people that have come to know the Lord, he was excited. Philip desired to be used of God. Do you desire to be used of God? As a Christian, as a believer, do you really desire to be used of God? Would you like to be able to have a testimony in your heart, your life, where you knew for certain that you followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit? He guided you and you obeyed. It's possible for every believer. You know, as we begin our campaign for the $3,000 for missions, I'm not really concerned about this church giving $3,000. Your history proves that you will do that easily. What I am more concerned about is for you to understand what your mission dollars do for the cause of the gospel. What I'm really more concerned about is that you as a Christian catch this fire of understanding that people are touched by what you do and how you live and how you give. It's important for us to understand that our missionaries don't look like some space alien. They don't have some hump on their back or some knot on their head. These missionaries look for Philip opportunities. These missionaries, they desire to be used of God to explain the scripture, to explain the good news, and then to rejoice when the Holy Spirit works in the life of a non-believer. You see, all of our missionaries, our home missionaries and our foreign missionaries, they were church members just like most of us. Most of their testimonies will go along this line. They were satisfied knowing they were Christians. They were satisfied worshiping in their home church, serving, and giving. They were satisfied in going to Sunday school and having their little membership and their fellowship and doing the things of the work. And they will tell you that something happened along this spiritual journey. They came to a place in their life where they heard the voice of the Spirit say, go to Gaza by a deserted road. You see, the Gaza for them and the deserted road are the inner cities of our great metropolitan areas. It's the plains of the Midwest where they've left their homes in rural Mississippi and in other Southern Baptist strongholds. These people were entrepreneurs. They're business people, teachers, lawyers, skilled craftsmen. And yet they were in their church and they were learning to hear the voice of God. When they heard the Spirit say, go. Leave your comfort. Leave your home. We find that these North American missionaries and so many others, their common value today is that they go so that others may know Him. And I want to share with you, because of your faithful giving to this offering and all of our offerings, there are full-time missionaries all around the United States. They are making a difference. They're listening to the voice of God. They are watching and waiting as they've witnessed the Holy Spirit preparing a young inner city youth to understand the gospel. They're waiting and they're loving and they're caring as they watch an unwed mother understand the love of God and as the Spirit draws them to tell them the good news. They're at prisons. They heard God tell them to go to the prison. And they're encountering and watching God draw and woo these convicts to know him. They're in the ports of our great United States with seamen. They're in nursing homes and they're in children's homes. They're on the streets. They're at gambling casinos and racetracks. We have missionaries who are on the Indian reservations. We have others who are ministering to other people groups in the United States, learning new languages. Our missionaries are literally everywhere people are hurting and in need. They're watching the Holy Spirit move in the hearts of people. And they're praying, God, let me be obedient to go where you send me, to speak the words you give me. Help me be obedient, God, to do your will. There are so many mission opportunities around the world, it's mind-boggling. And there are so many that need the gospel, it's frightening. And I would submit that most people that come to a Southern Baptist church have no idea the breadth and the depth of our concern for the lost and our desire to see people come to know Christ who are different from us, who are like us, who are hurting. We have hospitals and homeless shelters. We have camps, courses, and pantries. We build homes and schools and churches. We visit prisoners and we help those young women escape from human trafficking and others from drugs. And we host pregnancy resource centers. And we have so many doing so much. And we do this all because we want them to know Him. We do it because we want to nurture and love and affirm so that we can watch the Holy Spirit draw them under the power of the gospel that they might respond. I will tell you that as we prepare for Easter, we need to understand that God is at work preparing lost people to hear the gospel all around you. It's not in the prisons. It's not in the ports. It's not in other places. It's here in Havelock. It's in your neighborhood. There are people that you're coming into contact with every day that are lost and don't have a clue where they're going to spend eternity. The cashier at the grocery store. The lady that delivers your mail. The teacher that teaches your child. The person that runs the 7-Eleven. Person that delivers your gas. People all around you. If you're willing to listen to the Spirit, He'll tell you to go the way of the desert road. To go to Gaza. And just tell them what Jesus means in your life. I want to close by telling you a story. It's from our mission trip this weekend. And this is an add-on to my sermon. It wasn't there on Friday. We heard a powerful preacher. His name is Brian Lawrence. He is pastor of the largest fellowship of Christians in Memphis, Tennessee. He's written several books. He got his seminary degree from Talbot. His graduate degree from Oxford. He is articulate. He is personable. And a powerful preacher. And gave us a great message. But the one that spoke to me was at the very end. About Southern Baptist missions. And about missionaries in general. When he told us about the most evil woman that he ever knew. His grandmother. She was an evil woman, he said. Back in the early days, before we had abortion clinics, medical things, she had had several abortions using a coat hanger. And was so good at it, she even taught other young ladies how to do it. She was drug-stricken, alcohol-addicted. And he said, the sovereignty of God, for some reason, she gave birth to a little girl. and then to two more. But she did not stop her life of evil living. She continued, and they were on welfare and food stamps. They were poor. They didn't know they had anything. And one night, their mother came home drunk, just sober enough to say, "Get yourself dressed, and those two little brothers and sisters of yours, two siblings, and you go to church." Abused and scared, beaten many times, left. That little girl did as her mother said and got up the next day and dressed her two siblings, and the three of them walked down their street. They walked into a church, a Presbyterian church. Three little black children in a white church. And he said, one of the ladies smiled at that child, put her arms around her and hugged her. Time asked her if she wanted to go to camp. She said yes. And the little girl went to camp, and she heard the gospel, and she accepted Christ. She grew up to be a godly woman. Raised a godly man who is now preaching the gospel. Written several books. A keynote speaker at many conferences. All because of a little missionary lady in a local church. My prayer today is that all of us who are members of this church would have that kind of missionary heart to reach out to people who are in need, who are hurting, who are alone, who come from different circumstances in life, who have never known wealth or an iPad or a cell phone or having a toy. And that we might be willing to listen to God's Spirit and to reach our arms around them and love them unconditionally, and then watch how the Holy Spirit draws that person to the place where one day you can tell them the story of Jesus and they'll respond. You know, there are many church members across these 47,000 Baptist churches we have. And I just want to share this with you. This morning, if you don't have a burden for people to know Christ, if you've never understood what's going to happen to these people, you've never had this sense of, I just don't want them to be lost about a neighbor. If you've never had this urgency in your life, then my question to you as a preacher is, maybe you need the gospel. Because if you know the gospel, if the gospel is part of you, you cannot help but tell. You cannot help but be burdened. You cannot help but to love people into the kingdom. To put down your walls. To put down those things that separate us. And see them as God sees them. And when we do that, we'll all become missionaries. And I would suggest to you, if you're not a missionary, you may need a missionary. You may need someone to tell you the true story of Jesus and let him change your life. He's done it for thousands and millions, and he'll do it for you. And I would say this afternoon, as we sing this hymn of invitation, I lay my sin upon Jesus, number 593. You come as God leads you to come this morning. Maybe you're this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're the eunuch this morning. And I'm Philip. And you know God is drawing you. You come this morning, and I will tell you, we'll receive you. And God will receive you. And this morning, if you're here and you know you're not right with God, you need to rededicate your life, you need to become mission-minded, you need to become more burdened, you come this morning, I'll pray with you as we become a mission-minded church. a mission-loving church, a God-fearing church, where all of us are participating in seeing people come to know Christ. And if you're not a member of a local church, and you're just in and out, let me encourage you. We're not asking you for your life membership. You come here for a time and a season, you help us. You go home and take your letter home, you take your membership home. I ask you to come and join us in this place while you're here in Havelock to help us be the mission church that God blesses, that God ordains, that God loves. You come as we sing number 593. You come and join us as we seek to serve God together.